Everyone must feel pretty good this morning. I believe the singing was about the loudest I can remember. And Bill, you did a great job leading us. But it was so good. I just sat there and listened. Just listened. It's so good. So I want to welcome everyone, and especially those who are visiting. I want you to know you're always a guest at Prairie Village Church of Christ. But before we start, we need to go into get into the mindset of what the Bible talks about when we are to begin to worship our Lord and Savior. We should be so thankful to be alive, be able to spend another morning worshiping our Savior. We should be thankful for each day and never take for granted that we have lived through another night. The psalmist said in Psalms 118, verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And let us begin by listening to David when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Psalms 122 and verse 1. So if our attitude is the same as David, then that's how we should always feel. So please put away all the worldly thoughts and worries and listen attentive to the lesson, if you would. And brethren and friends, this morning, I want to talk to you about a sin that at one time or another we all have been guilty of and maybe still are. I'm talking about the sin of prejudice. The sin of prejudice. Perhaps some of us still harbor the sin of prejudice in our hearts. And let me tell you, it will keep you out of heaven. Make no mistake about it. Prejudice is a sin. If you will, let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 28. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all in one in Christ." Now, we can use this as a starting point for overcoming prejudice. Prejudice is tragic. It is tragic. It's one of the most dangerous and insidious states of mind among men today. It is a sin against the God of heaven. It is a destroyer of its victims and a hindrance to the cause of truth wherever it is found. Now, every person has some prejudice to some extent. Regarding some things, he may have a preference for some items such as food, clothing, colors, books, and so on. These prejudices may not endanger your soul, eternally speaking, or hurt you, but it may influence others. It could deprive you of something that you might otherwise enjoy in life. Prejudice does not always mean that an individual is wrong in his views. But it always does mean that he does not hold the views out of conviction for real evidence, otherwise he would not be prejudiced. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me, if you would. Acts chapter 2. Now the attitude and the actions of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the elders among the Jews towards Jesus is a perfect example of prejudice and its consequences. How could they, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the elders, and so on, how could they witness his miracles and not believe in him is amazing. They saw him walking on water. They saw him put an ear back on a person. They saw him raising the dead. They saw him healing the sick. And they saw him walk on the sea. The Apostle Peter said on Pentecost in verse 22, if you would, Acts 22, "Jesus approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So you see, they knew. These Jews were not convinced at the time Jesus was here for the truth. They didn't want to hear it. His perfect life did not prove anything to them. Why? Well, in fact, Jesus asked the Jews, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" in John 8:46. The fact that they could not find anything wrong with Jesus did not erase their prejudice and the hardness of their hearts. Now here's more proof. Here's more proof of prejudice against Jesus. His teaching was far superior to any other teacher that they had ever heard. Look at Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 29. He taught them, verse 29, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So you see, yet his superior ability to preach and teach proved nothing to them. They could care less. They could care less. They were prejudiced against him, and they were going to do what they wanted to do to him. People today have hardened their hearts and turned away with a deaf ear. Their attitude is like the one expressed and heard by many times, "Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up." This is exactly the position of a prejudiced person. Such an attitude can only lead to eternal separation from God, and Paul stated it very well in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Let's read that together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What a powerful statement he makes here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." A prejudiced person will be separated from God eternally and punished everlasting. That's scary, isn't it? You will never see God again. You'll exist in darkness, total darkness, forever and ever and ever. So, brethren and friends, it is just as wrong for me to be prejudiced towards you as it is you be prejudiced towards me. The love of Christ cannot abide where and when a heart is governed by prejudice. So let each of us search our hearts and make sure we have all the facts before we draw any conclusions and make any decisions. When examining the various reasons why we fail to get along with one another, prejudice must be included. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 9. James 2, verse 1. "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinction among yourself and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they, that's the rich, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbors yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality or prejudice, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." What's James saying here? What's he addressing? Well, the phrase "an attitude of personal favoritism" in verse 1 is translated from only one word in the original language, which literally meant to take face. It is rendered partiality in verse 9, if you may remember. It suggests the conclusions that we draw not from the facts about that person, but out of our consideration of who that person is. To illustrate this point, many times a teacher who is trying to utterly be fair and guard against any partiality will block out the name of the student when grading papers. In this way, he assures that what was done and not who did it will determine the grade given. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would. Paul wrote to Timothy these words in verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Now, the word bias is rendered prejudice in the American Standard Version, and that better expresses the idea of our language today. And Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament word defines prejudice as prejudging, preferring one person, another being put aside by unfavorable judgment due to partiality. Webster's defines it as an irrational attitude of hostility directed against an individual, a group, a race, or their supposed characteristics. To put it simply, brethren, an attitude of personal favoritism or partiality, bias, or prejudice is prejudgment. It can manifest itself in so many ways. For instance, it can be found based upon a person's financial status. This is the specific area about which James was writing. Is an individual poor or wealthy? Remember we read James 2, 1 through 9. That's what James was talking about. It can manifest itself on the basis of appearance. I'm talking about someone who looks maybe a little different. Perhaps he's scarred or deformed in some way and has some unusual mannerism that sets him apart. And we have all known someone who may be just a little bit different in looks and actions. And we have all heard jokes about such a person. And folks can be awfully cruel at times. Prejudice also rears its ugly head on the basis of intellect. There's a tendency to make unwarranted judgment about people if we think they're not as intelligent or as well educated as we are. It can be found on the basis of sex. Prejudice can be found on the basis of sex. There are those who think that women are inferior to men, and there are those who think men are inferior to women. And we see prejudice based on religion as well. Some groups hate Catholics, others hate Jews, some hate all Muslims, and it goes on and on. Now understand now, we are to hate every false way, but not the people themselves. Prejudgment, brethren, prejudgment because of what a person believes is wrong. Obviously, prejudice is manifested on the basis of race as well. Racial prejudice is not something new. It has been around a very long time, and it didn't begin with the white and black issue. Remember what the Jews thought of the Gentiles in the first century? No greater example of prejudice can be found than the prejudice that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles in the time of our Lord. It had existed for some 1,500 years. The Jews considered the Gentiles as base and unclean and barbarians. Now Peter had this problem. Peter had a problem. Peter was a man who had been born in school as a Jew. He also had this Jewish prejudice towards all Gentiles. In fact, he was so prejudiced, his prejudice was so strong that the Holy Spirit gave Peter a direct vision, not once but three times, in order to get him to enter into the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion of Caesarea, who was a Gentile. The conclusion, though, was so clear and so simple. And let's look at that conclusion. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Let's read that together. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. Now turn over to chapter 11. So strong was the racial prejudice of the Jews that when Peter went back to his fellow Jewish Christians, they said in Acts 11 and verse 3, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them? You went with the uncircumcised men and ate with them? In their eyes, that was a terrible, terrible, terrible thing to do, to eat with the Gentiles. The Jews really didn't object to Peter preaching to the Gentiles. They objected to him eating with them. Peter described the whole event for them. And he told him he had six witnesses with him and how he arrived at the conclusion that he did. Now, brethren and friends, God does not judge a man according to his race or his color or his nationality. And Peter learned that we'd better not do it either. Peter had learned his lesson and he passed it on to us. I want us to take the time this morning to read together these very important verses of Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Galatians 2, beginning with verse 11. Galatians 2 and verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of a certain man from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. That's the Jews. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Verse 14, But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? What's just happened here? What has just happened? Here we see Peter had been eating with the Gentiles. Some Jewish Christians came, and Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles, causing other Jewish Christians to do the same thing. You see the prejudice here? Remember, they were all Christians. The reason Peter did this was because he feared that some of the Jewish Christians would not accept his actions because of the prejudice against the Gentiles. Peter had sinned. Peter sinned. He withdrew his company because of racial prejudice, and he was wrong. Paul stated that Peter was to be blamed, and he rebuked him. Peter fell back into sin and was restored by Paul. Remember, Peter was an apostle. He was rebuked by a fellow man, by a fellow Christian, for prejudice. That's the way the gospel of Jesus Christ works, though. He fell back into sin, and Paul restored him. Brethren, today, there is evidence that not all Christians have learned this lesson. Prejudice was sin then, and it's a sin now. Today, we pray for the cause of Christ. We sing the love of God, and still occasionally hear some make comments that indicate that they view a particular race or races of people with prejudice, prejudging them on the basis of their color. I believe that God condemns all racial prejudice. The Lord Jesus is our example. We are to follow in His footsteps, and His great sacrifice demands that all prejudice be put aside. Jesus was dark in color Himself. He was dark, dark. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. Here we read, who gave himself as a ransom for all. For who? For all to be testified in due time. The benefits of his sacrifice are all inclusive, available to anyone who will take advantage of them, whether it's black, white, red, yellow, male, female, Jew, Gentile. All, he says, all to be testified. He gave himself a ransom for all. Now, we're all familiar, I think, with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. But I think it behooves us to read it again. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18 of Matthew 28. Jesus is speaking here. He says, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What does this passage teach us? It teaches that the gospel is to be taken to all the world, regardless of race or color or nationality. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and through 28, I want us to read together, expresses this truth so well. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 28. Paul wrote in verse 26 of Galatians 3, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." This passage, brethren and friends, should erase any doubt about how God feels about prejudice, and we should feel good about it ourselves. This is truly one of the most marvelous things about Christianity. God doesn't care what color we are. He don't care what race we are. He don't care what nationality we are. For we are all one in Jesus. It is so wonderful to think that when men become reconciled to God, they are also reconciled to one another with no room for prejudices of any kind. Now, if I struggle with prejudice, what can I do about it? First of all, I can and need to understand that it's a sin. That's the first thing I need. But so let's go back to James, if you would. James chapter 2. You remember what James said in James 2, verses 8 through 10? He said, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself, if ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Did you hear what James just said there? He said, if you have respect of persons, what happens? You commit sin. How clear that is. How clear it is. Now, I can determine to judge according to the facts and not appearance. Jesus said in John 7, verse 24, we need to read that. John 7 and verse 24. John 7 and verse 24. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is a decision that's based upon teaching of God's word, and it's based upon words and deed. So, brethren and friends, respect of persons or prejudice is a sin that is learned. You're not born prejudiced. Children learn from it from their parents or from other children. It is also true that righteous judgment must be learned as well. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, if you look with me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says, I can have a proper evaluation of myself. Romans 12 and verse 3. Paul wrote, "For through the grace given me, I say to every man among you not to think of more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Now, while we're close, come on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now this hits home. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Here we see folks sometimes measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. Verse 12. "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding," Paul says. The verdict was that these people are not wise. They're not smart. In other words, if we can see ourselves and others as we and they really are, then we will neither unduly adore nor maliciously defame anyone. I can recognize the kinship of man. Since all of us are created in the image of God and all of us have a common parent in Adam and Eve, we have really no reason to look down on or up at anyone. Turn to Matthew 7:12. Be our last passage. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Finally, I simply need to remember and to practice what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 12 when he said, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." We call this the golden rule. Brethren and friends, if I desire to be treated with dignity by all, regardless of my wealth or poverty, whether I'm well-known or unknown, whether I'm a member of a majority race or a minority race, whether I'm perfectly formed physically or have a defect of any kind, then I must certainly treat all others the same way. And just for your information, in the world, the white race is the minority. Brethren and friends, all of us are prone to prejudice. The sins of gossip and slander associated with the verbal form of prejudice. Prejudice is a sin that suppresses the truth in favor of self. It is a sin that is overcome by love for others and the truth. Prejudice divides, love unites. Prejudice is at the root of all division. Think about that. So instead of separating ourselves from the truth, or separating ourselves from one another, or from the Lord, let us separate ourselves from the sin of prejudice. You know, on Judgment Day, and there will be a Judgment Day, the only thing that will count is your heart right with God, or was your heart right with God? You know, it won't matter what political party you belong to, or even if you belong to a political party. It won't matter what kind of car you drove here this morning, whether it be a Rolls Royce or an old junker. It won't matter what kind of house you live in, whether it's a $25,000 house or a $25 million house. It won't matter how much money you have accumulated, whether it's $5 or $5 million. It won't matter what kind of clothes you have, whether you're in fashion or not. It won't matter. It won't matter what kind of job you have, how far up the corporate ladder you've climbed. That won't matter. It won't matter what basketball or football team you rooted for. It won't matter. None of these things will amount to a hill of beans. The only thing that will matter on Judgment Day is, was your heart right with God? That's the only thing that will matter. Is your heart right with God? And I'm going to tell you, if you're not a Christian, your life is not right with God. But you can make your life right with God this very morning by coming forward and repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because it most surely is, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And maybe you're an unfaithful Christian. Maybe you've done all these things, but you've been unfaithful. Maybe you haven't come to church when you should have. That's a sin. Maybe you've sinned in public where others know about it. That's a sin. You need to pray to God, ask Him to forgive you, then come forward and let us know, that the brethren here in this congregation know that you have repented, and then you will be, and let us pray with you and pray for you, then you will be as member in good standing again with this congregation. Can we help anyone? Can we help anyone in any way? If so, please come. As Bill sings, what's the song, Bill?
I surrender all.
I surrender all.